Very pleasant. Good evening to you. I want to pick up on our study that we've been going through about grace and sin. Sin and how God's grace can bring us to victory, the struggle that we have against sin. Tonight we're going to talk about choosing to be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Our theme verse for this series is in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." And certainly that is so. The word blessed there having to do with the happiness that one experiences when he overcomes the temptation that he thought was going to beset him, he thought was going to overtake him, and yet he found that open door that another passage refers to. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Thus far in this series, what we began to talk about from the very beginning, going into lesson 4 in this, we've addressed sin and what it is, and what it is and the reality of our struggle against it, and the victory God gives us through His grace. And it's not a scary thing that we talk about in regards to grace. It is a scary thing that we talk about in regards to sin. We've also acknowledged the importance of killing the old man. We talked about how we can kill him initially through baptism and obedience to the gospel, but that it's a constant problem we've got to fight with, but that there's hope in the end, because in the end, the battle will be won, we will have conquered him, and we will be in heaven with God. Building upon this, we need to address the problem of temptation if we will be equipped to struggle against the sin in our lives. And so facing temptation is a reality that every Christian has to face in his life. It's not something we can just say, "Well, I'm over it now. I have a better handle on it now." Some things may not be as big a struggle for us, but it's when we do say, I think I've got it beat, that that's the time that we have a problem. The question is whether we will endure it or whether we will succumb to it. And you know what is a big deal in your life. One thing is for sure, we cannot blame God for our sin. Just like we cannot blame someone else, we can't pass the blame to another sibling in the family when it's really our fault. When we succumb, sin is the result. Therefore, in order to address sin, we need to understand the forces, as we talked about, that are at play in sin in order to understand the struggle that we have against sin. We talked in another lesson about the perpetualness of sin and the internal struggle that we have. We looked at Romans 7 to quite some detail there, the struggle that Paul talked about, and he paints a very detailed, graphic picture of the monumental and ongoing struggle each and every one of us faces every day with temptation. We want to do what's right. We really want to do what's right. We know what's right, but we give in so easily, and it's the sin that besets us. Will we be ruled by our fleshly desires, or will we be ruled by the Spirit of God? And last week, I gave you a handout. Some of you appreciated that. It was kind of weird, and I made five sets of two. And some of you said, "Well, you simplified it. I got it." But someone said it was easier when you got to the end and summarized it. So we'll look at just the end. We struggle with our fleshly desires and our spiritual choices. Secondly, we have the law of sin, which is evil, versus the law of God, which is good. Third, there's an impact of temptation on the flesh. Like when Jesus was in the wilderness and all of the temptations were such that it was to impact His flesh. The flesh is that which needs something, wants something, and the other is the desire to do what the will of God requires, and the desire of the heart stops the desire of the flesh. The reality that a bad person may occasionally do something good is there, but that's not the rule. And then the second part of that is, occasionally someone A good person may occasionally do wrong, but that is an exception to the rule. So bad may do good sometimes. Good may do bad. Anyway, you got that. Whichever side you're on, you occasionally will do the other. And then finally, we discovered that without God's grace, the grace of God, the continual renewal of our spirit, we will struggle and succumb to sin, or we will, with the grace of God and the continual renewal, be holy and blameless as we put on the new man. So it's very important that we understand that. Really, is the wrap up and summary of that. We've got to be continually setting our mind on things above, thinking on the positive things of God. And we said, what do we take away from this? First of all, an understanding of the struggle we face. Don't let anybody think it's not a struggle. Don't say to people, it's easier to be a Christian. It's not. Knowing how temptation works is probably the best lesson you can teach a new believer. How the temptation works helps us to know how not only to face it, but to endure it victoriously through the grace of God. Paul has essentially, in his writings, described an incremental detail of the mechanics of the struggle that takes place at the moment of any temptation, whether we choose between good or evil. And then, he is in no way denying culpability. You know, we understand sin. Well, sometimes I give in to it. Well, we understand that, but you are still culpable for that. You still have accountability. Even if it's an understandable sin that any of us may have been caught up into, even though we can forgive one another, the consequences are still there. And it comes from the idea of the word ego. You have an ego problem. It's a part of your pride that you struggle against in this. So what else? We talked about that which we render ourselves slaves to, the rules, and it reigns in our lives. That will become the driving force. Will you serve God? Will you serve the things of the Lord? Or will you serve the things of Satan? Because you make your choice. I will stand on the Lord's side, or I will stand on the devil's side. If we are given to sin, we have a more appealing nature to that. We have a more tendency to that. Then it will rule us. If we're given to righteousness, as we talked about this morning, reaching for holiness, if our desire is to be holy, we will be more ruled by the Spirit. There's no miraculous cure for this struggle. The only cure is the grace of God through the body and blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, given on that cross. So we must acknowledge something, and then we'll get into the lesson. It's a monumental and ongoing struggle. We all face it. It's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. It's perpetual. It's eternal. It impacts our lives. It's between the law of God and the law of sin. It is the reality of the spiritual man doing evil and an evil man doing good. It's important to have a clean conscience. Now, let's go to tonight. My tonight disappeared. You just have a T for that. Now, choosing to be led by the Spirit and not the flesh. Now, that may be something you could say, well, that's easy. We're done. That's the point. I'm choose to be led by the Spirit. Well, let's take it in here first. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Paul continues, as we've been looking through the epistle, his description of this ongoing struggle against sin. We saw it in chapter 7. And he's going to talk about it in our lives, describe it for us, the choice not only we make, but the choice we must make. Look in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, you let your flesh have its way. They set their minds, the mind which is giving in to the flesh, on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So here I am, I have the desires, my flesh wants to do it, and my spirit doesn't stop it. If my spirit stops it, it's right. He says, verse 6, For to be carnally minded, to be fleshly, worldly minded, brings death. But to be spiritually minded, life and peace. If you want trouble in your life, you don't know what trouble is. You start giving in to your desires as a young person. You start giving in to the wants and desires and not stopping yourselves from these things. Not only rules that your mom and dad have given you, but just common sense and the things the Bible has told you not to do. If you give in to those things, your life will not be peaceful. Verse 7, why? Because the carnal, the mind, is in enmity against God. It means it's fighting there. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, he's not saying, well, if you're in your body, you can't please God. No, if you allow your body and the desires of your body to rule you, then you are against God. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, that's not something to be afraid of. Again, as we talk about holiness this morning, it's not holy roller church kind of thing. It's not something weird if the Spirit dwells in you. The Spirit dwells in you if you're not sold to the flesh. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. What's that mean? You're going around, you're just flopping, you're dead. No. That part of you is not the one in charge. But the Spirit of life, because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who has raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Let's just understand this. If you're having a really bad time, I had somebody talk to me not too long ago, and they said, my life is such a mess, it's such a terrible thing. And I said, who are you hanging around with? What's going on in your life? What are you succumbing to? And they said, this and this and this person and all these things I'm doing in my life. And I said, hey, do something different. Hang around with somebody different. Come to church. Be at peace. Find something different. Notice that's what he's saying. He says of the sonship through the Spirit, verse 12, therefore, brethren, he says, we are debtors. Why? Because of Christ, because of the Spirit, not to the flesh. You don't owe anything to your body's needs to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, he's not talking about a physical death. Now, you may, if you go 90 miles an hour on the highway and you're drunk, you may die. But he's saying, your life is not going to be what it can be. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. He's saying, when you became a Christian, you Romans, you put off that bondage. You put it away. You became something new. You're sons of God. You're something special now. Don't go back to that. You cry, Abba, Father. Oh, Father. In the same way Jesus did. You have that connection. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do we know? Because of that connection. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. How did Christ suffer? When His flesh was tempted. When your flesh is tempted and you say, no, I won't, then you are joint heirs with God. Do you see that? That's something special to think about. Will I live according to the spiritual side of man, or will I walk according to the dictates of my flesh? We don't like dictators. Don't let your flesh dictate to you. Our mind is set by what we choose to live by. We talked about having a mindset last week. Look here on the screen or look at your text. John 3:5-7, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." We understand that. "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." We get the flesh part. We want to be baptized, but the point is, you must be born of the Spirit. You are spiritual. You're in the image of God. You must be born again spiritually. The outcome of our life is realized by our mindset. Turn your Bibles over to Galatians, if you will, real quick. Galatians chapter 6. And I want you just briefly to look at chapter 6, verse 7. He's saying here, "Do not be deceived." That means you can be deceived. God is not mocked, although people may try to mock Him. "For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." You are going to get what you put into it. And if you put filth into it, then that's what you're going to get out. Mother was teaching her daughter how to make a salad. And she said, "Get some stuff. Let's put in this salad bowl. All right? Hey, right there. Reach into the garbage can. Get some of that stuff. Let's get that right there. Let's put that in here. Get some of that stuff. Yeah, that right there. Get that." And the daughter's going, "Oh, Mom, Mom, you're putting trash in." So she says, "Honey, that's what you're doing in your life. You put trash in your salad bowl of life, you're going to have a salad full of trash. And you don't want to eat it." And do you get my point? And yet we allow ourselves to put trash into our lives with all the things that go on in our lives. We allow our children to put trash into our lives. We allow ourselves to put trash into our lives. And all we're going to produce is a rotten bowl in presentation to God. The carnally minded man will perpetually struggle with the law of God, though. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 10 through 16 there, the end of the chapter. He says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." How does that happen? Through the Word of God. "For the Spirit searches all things." Yes. I just can't ever forget, and I've shared it with you before, James P. Miller, his deep voice. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" You know what you're thinking, don't you? You know what you're thinking. "So it is. So no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak." We speak what the Spirit's revealed, not in words which man's wisdom teaches us, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, concerning spiritual things with spiritual things. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." You see the difference here, he's saying? It's a different mind. You see, brethren, we've got to have a different mind. We are not of the world. You're not going to be able to think like the world. The world's going to tell us, and our young people and us old folks through the
dummy tube and the radio that we've got to think a certain way. And sometimes it's not even, when we think about it, going to be natural to us. It seems more natural to go with what we've always heard and what we've always learned. So it's a step out of our comfort to perceive the way of the things of God. What's our Wednesday night study? Let God control. God is in control. You can't understand what God being in control is until you understand what it means in your life to let go and let His priorities come to the front. Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Here we are again. Just so good verses. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. The spiritually minded man will live righteously, gladly conforming to the image of God as sons of God, being led by His Spirit. I'm not led by the world. It's not what's the most popular thing to do. It's not what's going to get me the most attention. It's not what so-and-so says. It's not what my parents necessarily say. It's not even what the preacher says. It's what does God say. Isn't that what was true with Saul on the road to Damascus? When he fell down and he looked up from the very ground he fell on after he saw what he saw with Jesus, he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" It's that kind of spirit we must have within ourselves when we go to a study of God's Word, anything about the approach to God. What is it, Lord, you want me to do? Not what do I want to do in my own stubborn will. There's my tonight. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. It's a process. What have we been talking about this year? To walk. Walk is means don't sit. Don't vegetate. Don't be glued. Move, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What was Timothy told? Flee. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh is contrary to the one another, so that you do not the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And he goes in to talk about the works of the flesh and all the ambitions and revelries and all these things that you did in times past. Those who practice such things are not worthy of the kingdom, but the things you should walk in are joy and peace and long-suffering and self-control. And those, verse 24, who are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Let not, it says in verse 26, let us not become conceited and provoking one another, envying one another. He says, put these things aside. Put them aside. It's not easy, is it? What's our first reaction? What has our first reaction been over the past 2 weeks? The youth laugh at us, don't they? We get mad. And we mouth off or Facebook off or whatever. Yell at the TV. Yell at the cars around us. Olivia caught me yelling at a car the other day. And she's like, Daddy, they can't hear you. I said, I know, but it makes me feel better. Those who do the works of the flesh are of the flesh. And it says, even if it's no one else who can hear us, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who bear the fruits of the Spirit have in truth crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, thus winning the struggle against sin. It doesn't mean that we won't sin.
but they will immediately reply with what is necessary to have the sin cleansed. That's what it talks about in John, 1 John 1. This is why Paul concludes that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We must fight against sin in every form and every way. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. It's not easy. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good faith and profession before many witnesses. Take the time. We've got it. Look over at 2 Timothy real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Could you say that at this moment in your life? I don't know that I could. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who love His appearing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Everybody runs, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus not for uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it to subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I think that's the greatest fear that I have in my life, is that I will get up, I worry about what I'm going to speak every week, I worry and I'm concerned, but that I should get up and teach you and share with you the things that I do, and then I should lose my soul myself. That I should instruct my children and lead my children and be concerned for their souls and lose mine. It terrifies me. When he says a teacher has a greater judgment, it terrifies me. But it says we all should run, not to just run, but that we all should obtain. Are you working to obtain the crown? Or are you just keeping pace with the crowd? We must always resist Satan wherever our adversary rears his head. Look with me here at Romans chapter 6, 15 through 23. What then, shall we sin because we are no longer under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You know, that word bothers some people. And they say, no, that's more of a servant word. It ought to be bond servant. It ought to be servant there. No, it's the word slave. And most places in the Bible where it says servant, it's not the word. It's the word for slave. That's a whole other connotation. Slaves of righteousness. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now, my Christian brethren at Rome, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness, which takes us back to this morning. For when, verse 20, you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. And then the verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or John 8:34 through 36.
Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Take out your psalm books and turn to the Song of Invitation. I would hope that every one of you wants to be in the kingdom, wants to be a son of God. But you've got to determine you're going to be one who follows the Spirit. That you're going to have your spirit fight against the flesh. And this week, as your flesh says, "I want this," that you're going to say, "You can't have it." Because God gave you the power within your spirit to conquer the flesh. You can't say, as Flip Wilson did, "The devil made me do it." You can't say, "My brothers and sisters made me do it." You can't say, "Some kid at school made me do it." You can't even say, "But my flesh made me do it." You have control. Use it. What scriptural baptism accomplishes is such a wonderful thing to contemplate. Prior to our baptism, we're outside of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1 through 13 describe things that are blessings. But outside of Christ, there's no spiritual blessings. We're not chosen. We're not children of God. We're not accepted. There's no redemption. There's no forgiveness. There's no heavenly inheritance. And what I've talked about tonight in the Spirit overcoming the flesh, there's no help in that. But after baptism, you're inside Christ. You're saved. And now you have hope. You have all spiritual blessings promised you. You're chosen. You're adopted child of God. You're accepted. You're redeemed. You're forgiven. You have a heavenly inheritance. Which realm do you want to remain in? It's your turn to make that decision tonight. We can help you in any way. Why don't you come as together we stand and sing.